which was with other ships and was crossing what we call the Sea of Galilee. Soon the storms came, and the minds and hearts of those on the ship as well as the little ships became fearful. Fellows, close the door back in the back if you would, please. They became fearful. Because of it, the mariners were anxious for their lives. Our Lord got a pillow, went to the back of the ship to get out of the dash of the spray, and went to sleep on a pillow just as if it were a sunny, clear day. He acted as if the stormy winds were but the breath of his Father's mouth. The disciples came back and said, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care if we perish?" And our Lord stood and said, "Peace be still," and spoke calm to the storm and still to the waves. A lady came to my office the other day and asked this question, "Pastor, how can I overcome my fears?" I've never seen, and this I've said time and time again lately, I've never seen looks as sober on the faces of converts as I've seen in the last few months. People are scared to death, really. Did you know, I think you soul winners will agree to this, it is easier to win souls right now than it's ever been in all of my ministry. And those of you who go soul winning know that's true. I mean adults, people who had no time for God, suddenly are concerned. People who boasted in having no fears, suddenly have become fearful. How can I overcome my fears? Now I want to talk to you as a pastor this morning for a few minutes. I want to do what I've done so often in recent months. I want to try to calm you and settle you a bit. I want to try to keep you from being worried. No need for a Christian to worry. No need for a Christian to fret. No need for a Christian to be all upset. No need for a Christian to have a nervous breakdown. Now you watch me have one tomorrow after saying that. But no need for a Christian to be that way. No need for a Christian to be anything but tranquil and happy all the time. But you say it's stormy. I know. And a Christian should be tranquil in the storm. Not have to escape the storm, but be tranquil in the storm. Now I want to give you three things this morning. If you listen carefully, I believe I can help you. Three things that will help you overcome your fears. By the way, did you know that, as has been said from this pulpit before, there are 365 times in the Bible that God admonishes us to fear not. 365 times in the Bible we're told not to fear. One for every day in the year. Fear not January 1st, fear not December 31st, and fear not anywhere in between. And now the first thing is this. And I learned this years ago about several things. Look fear right square in the eye. Look it square in the eye. Don't run from it. If you get afraid, don't run to the bottle and take a nip. If you get afraid, don't run, get your pills out and take a pill. Look fear right square in the eye. And say, did you know that the worst thing about fear is being afraid? A fear of fear. I recall one time I'd just begun to fly a great deal, preaching across the country. I was still in Texas at the time. And I'd just gotten known a little bit outside Texas, and I was beginning to fly. And for the first two or three years, I was scared to death. You say, "Preacher, you afraid to fly?" Yes, I was afraid to fly. You know why? I was a paratrooper in World War II. And I don't know if there's an association that going up means you got to jump or what it was. Or maybe it was the fact that they had no parachutes. I could not comprehend getting on a big plane up in the sky and flying 25,000 feet in the air and not even having a parachute. I thought they ought to provide a parachute for everybody in the plane, because in the Army, everybody that flew got a parachute, and you couldn't fly in an airplane in the Army unless they had a parachute for you. And I looked down and said, "Good night, this thing goes down, I'm going to go down too." And it frightened me to death. I don't really understand all of why, but I was afraid. One reason is I'd never landed in an airplane before. I'd always landed by way of a parachute. Landing horrified me, literally horrified me. And I recall would you mind taking the baby, please, back in the back. Would you mind? Just take the baby back in the back, would you? So the folks can hear. Right quickly now, so folks can hear. If you would, I'd appreciate it very much. Would one of you fellows help her here and sort of go back with her? She can make it fine. That's good. That'll help a great deal because we want folks to hear. And there are a lot of fretful people here this morning. And I want them to be sure and hear what I have to say. Well, flying literally scared me to death. I was in Norfolk, Virginia. And I was going to fly to Washington, D.C., and then back to Dallas, Texas. A storm came. I guess one of the worst storms that Norfolk, Virginia has ever seen. It was a snowstorm to end all snowstorms. Well, I went out to the airport to catch my plane, and you couldn't see to 100 feet away. You just couldn't. And the thought of taking off on an airplane horrified me anyway, but the thought of taking off on an airplane in a snowstorm really shook me up. It pulverized me. I was literally scared to death. And so we stayed, and no planes taking off. And finally, the pilot, they announced that flight so-and-so to Washington, D.C. would take off in an hour. I looked outside, and I saw that snow, and I said, how in the world can a plane, no plane had taken off in 24 hours in Norfolk, Virginia. And I was literally scared to death, mortally wounded, really. And so I went to the taxi cab driver, and I said, where's the bus station? Now, I was afraid to fly. And I said, where's the bus station? He said, I'll take you to it. And I said, okay, I'll get a bus and go to Washington. And I was going to catch a train and go all the way back to Dallas. I would never fly anymore. Now I live on the crazy things. But I just literally was horrified at the thought of having to fly in the snowstorm. Little did I ever think that I'd live where snow was invented. But right here in this area. But I thought, no, I won't do it. I'm going to get on the plane. I'm going to fly to Washington, D.C. if it kills me. And I figured it would. But I had had a little stomach trouble a few months before. The doctor had given me some phenobarbital pills to take to calm your stomach. Well, I hadn't taken one in a long time, but I had them with me in case I got a little sick at my tummy. And so I got on the airplane before the plane took off, and I went in the restroom. And I opened the pill box, isn't this awful, and reached in the box and got a little pill because it made me go to sleep. It still calmed your stomach, you see, and it made me go to sleep. You didn't know I was an addict, did you? And so I took the pill, and I thought, now it'll put me to sleep, and I'll sleep all the way to Washington, D.C. Now, bear in mind, I had talked to a cab driver about getting a bus and going on the bus to Washington, and then I'd gone to the restroom, being the great man of faith that I am, and taken a phenobarbital pill for my stomach. So I left the restroom, went down, had a seat, and sat down beside a fella. He said, I said, hi, how are you? He said, well, I know you. I said, I don't think so. Yes, he said, I think I do. He said, aren't you Dr. Jack Hiles? And I said, yes, I am. Man, am I glad to see you. He said, you'll never believe this, but I was scared to death to get on this plane. And he said, you know, he said, honestly, if you hadn't been on it, I probably would have stayed on. He said, you know, I considered, he said, now, you're a great preacher and travel across the country and a man of faith and one of God's men. And I know this sounds funny to you. He said, I'm a Christian. I hate to admit this, but I considered taking a bus to Washington, D.C. I said, oh, you didn't. Yes, I did. I considered taking a bus. And he said, I went out and asked how I could get to the bus station. But I thought, no, I won't do it. I won't do it. Now, he said, I'm going to tell you something else, too. He said, I got some little pills I take to calm my nerve. He said, you're going to laugh at me. But he said, when I got on this plane, I stopped by the restroom. And I took one of those pills because I thought it put me to sleep. He said, isn't that awful? I said, terrible, terrible, terrible. Do you know, as soon as we got above the clouds, I went in the restroom again. And I said, you dirty coward, you. I took my fear for airplanes and looked it square in the eye. And I said, I'm not going to be scared of you anymore. I made this statement: if the pilot will take off, I'll take off with him. And I looked it square in the eye, and I said, Jack, you're not going to live this way. You're not going to live in fear. You're not going to travel. You've got to travel across this country, and God has opened doors for you from coast to coast. And if you keep on traveling and preaching to people across this country, you've got to fly. I'm not going to be. And I looked at fear, and I said, oh boy, from this moment forward, I'm not going to be afraid of you. And I'm talking to a group of folks this morning, many of you, who have fears. A fear of death. Look it in the eye. Look it square. Don't run from it. Look in the eye. You've got to die. You've got to face God. You've got to end this life. Look it square in the eye and say, death, I will not fear you. Doubt, I will not fear you. Famine, I will not fear you. War, I will not fear you. Get you a pillow and go back in the back of the ship and go to sleep and trust God. Amen. Do not run from your fears. Face your fears. Look them square in the eye. Don't try to escape it by drink. Don't try to escape it by dope. Don't try to. That's one reason why I, you know, that's one reason why I don't watch a bunch of plays. I don't like to watch anything on television that's unreal. I'm not against it. I mean, if you want to watch a play that's decent, it's okay with me. If you can find a decent one, it's okay. But people say, you need a way of escape. People oftentimes say, preacher, you ought to escape for a while. Escape nothing. I'm not even being hunted. I have nothing to escape. But by the way, I don't want to escape. What I'm doing, I love. And if I took a vacation, I'd want to buy a seminary while I was gone. Why? Because, listen, my life is escape. That's what our Lord came to do. Our Lord came not to save you from the storm, but to give you tranquility in the storm. Our Lord came not just to help you to escape the storm. Escape, 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 escape. You walk with God 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and your entire life will be the kind of a life that is an escape. Look your fears in the eye. Whatever they are, look them in the eye. Don't run. Don't shirk. Don't shrink. Look at them and say, I'll not be afraid of you. That thing that I fear the most, I'll not be afraid of you. I'll look you square in the eye. Our Lord was on the water and the storm was raging and the people were afraid. But our Lord was on a pillow. Get you a pillow. Go back in the back of the ship and say to fear, fear, I'll conquer you. I'll not be afraid of you. There's a second thing I would suggest you do if you want to overcome your fears. And that is get in the same boat with Jesus. Just get in the same boat with Jesus. I often wonder about those poor disciples. They knew what our Lord had come to do. Didn't they know that it was the will of God that he came to die? Did they not know that the Messiah was going to be cut off from the land of the living? Did they not know that he must go to Calvary? Didn't they know his hour was not yet come? He had told them, mine hour is not yet come. They knew the purpose of his coming. Every Jew that had studied the Old Testament knew the Messiah was coming to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. Anybody that read Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 or Isaiah 11 or Isaiah 9 or Isaiah chapter 7 or Micah chapter 5, they knew what our Lord had come to do. They knew it wasn't his time. And yet they were fearful. Now what is his boat? His boat is the will of God. I recall when we went to the Holy Land several years ago. 64 of our people went with me. How many of you folks that went on the Holy Land trip with me, you're here this morning, raise your hand, would you please, all the Holy Land folks? How many of you had never flown before? Not all the folks who went on the Holy Land trip. All the folks who went with us on the trip to the Holy Land who had never flown before, raise your hand, would you please? How many have never flown since? Raise your hand, would you please? How many have never flown since? All right. No, listen, you didn't go to the Holy Land, sweetheart. Now, if you'll just keep your hand down. I'm not talking to the old one, talking to the young one there. All right. How many will never fly again unless I fly with you? Yeah, I expect that a lot of people came to me and said, I've never flown in my life. And I don't want to fly. And I'm afraid to fly. But Brother Hiles, as long as you're on the plane, I guess everything's going to be okay. It's a funny thing about that. I sort of feel the same way. You see, you're cocky. I call it what you want to call it. I just sort of feel like I'm on the plane. Everybody's safe. Now watch me go down tomorrow. But you know why I feel that way? Because I'm in the will of God. And I know that God has a purpose for my life. And I know that if I'm in the will of God, I'm immortal. You say, hey, Hiles thinks he's immortal. No, don't take it that way. No, I don't. I say, if I'm in the will of God, I'm immortal. All things work together for good to those who love God, those that are called according to his purpose. And God knows I love him, and God knows I'm in his will. So why should I be fearful? I was flying back from Tokyo, Japan. And we flew all the way to Anchorage, Alaska. And when the wheels went up in Tokyo, I knew something was wrong with that plane. I told Mr. Anderson, I said, Russell, there's something wrong with this plane. That sound didn't sound right when those wheels came up. And so we came into Chicago, down and down and down, and the runway was right ahead of us. And all of a sudden, about 300 feet from the ground, the airplane gunned its engines and went back up toward the sky. And I heard the grinding of those landing gears and grind again. And I felt them come up and go down. And I heard the grinding again. And I knew what was wrong. I knew they couldn't get the landing gears down in place. And that means that if you land, you have to have a belly landing. And I was afraid to be on my belly is what I was afraid of. And had to land at a belly landing. And so we circled the field. And they had so much gasoline in the plane. And had all the gasoline was used up to try to prevent a fire. We came in. And lady behind me, she said, Mister, should I ask you a question? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, why aren't we landing? And I said, because our landing gears won't come down. She said, is that bad? And I said, ma'am, it's not good. And she said, oh, my. And I didn't pay my insurance premium last month either. And I thought, good night, insurance premium, nothing. Here we are about to die, and she's worried about who's going to get the money. And but we circled and circled and circled. Now, you sit with the house. Were you afraid? Let me think about that and tell you next week, would you please? I was apprehensive. I'd rather live than die. There are too many folks who need my help. Last night when I finally left the study and went home, I had to make calls and calls, and folks called me and said, we've got to have your help. And I need to be three or four people. So many folks need my help, and I don't want to go yet, but I did one thing. I'm not afraid to go. And I know where I'm going to go, and I know who's going to meet me, and I know just as sure as I'm standing here, if I dropped dead now, I'd be in the presence of Christ immediately. I know that. It's all settled. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. And so I have no need to fret or worry. You need me. Everybody says, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. I know why you're saying that. I got you so far in debt. You know, this church couldn't vote me out. You can't afford to. Can you? But I'm simply saying that you need me, and a lot of folks need me, and I don't want to go yet. I'd rather stay. I've got some more tears I want to catch. I've got some more young folks I want to see grow up and become great Christians. I've got some more preacher boys I want to send out. I've got some more work I want to do to try to help start churches all across this great land of ours and to help save this nation. I've got some more schools I want to build. I won't tell you all about it because you wouldn't sleep tonight if I told you all of the things. But I've got some more things I want to do and some more things I think God wants us to do. And some more, I don't think I finished my work. If I finish my work, I'm ready to go. But you know what I thought about over and over again was this. I'm in the will of God, and He's my Savior, and I'm His child. He knows. I'm willing to do anything He wants me to do. I'll go where He wants me to go. I'll be what He wants me to be. You know that, dear Lord. Now I don't. Why fret? Why worry? You know what I did? I thought about this parable, this story right here of Jesus and what He did when the storm came. And I asked the stewardess, I said, have you got a pillow? And she said, yes, I've got a pillow. And I said, bring me the pillow. And I put my head back on a pillow and tried to go to sleep. Said, did you go to sleep? No, I'm not perfect like Jesus yet, but at least I tried. I got the pillow. Next time I'll go to sleep. But I didn't go to sleep. But no need to worry. Why? Because I'm in the same boat with Jesus. Did the disciples know if that boat went down? They went down. Our Lord went down with them. Why worry? Jesus is on the boat. Listen, if you're not in the will of God, you have a lot to worry about today. I mean, if you're going your own way, if you're one of those young persons that says, I'll decide what I do, it's my life, then you better worry yourself sick. I'd get ulcer on ulcer if I were you. You've got a lot to worry about. But this morning, if you know the blessed peace and the blessed joy of cuddling up close to the heart of God, right in the center of God's will, and say, dear Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be where you want me to be, there's nothing to worry about. Why? Because I'm in His hands and I have a job to do. When the job is finished, I want to go home. If the job is not finished, I can't go home yet. And nothing can make me go home yet. So, I'm on the same boat with Jesus. I was going to Detroit one day. And flying over Lake Michigan. And I don't know why. Doc, I'd always rather fly over land than water. I don't know why. Just when we get out in the water, I guess if you crash on the land, you're just as dead as you could drown in the water. But I always would rather be over the land than the water. But anyway, I looked out, and the engine on the right next to the plane had caught on fire. That is not the most joyous feeling in the whole world. And there it was, on fire. It was an electroplane. Did you know? The man beside me got so scared, he was literally trembling, just like that, just shaking. And the pilot came on, said, "We the engine's on fire, we're going to make a landing in Detroit, and we think we'll be okay." But looked down, I saw a bunch of ambulances and fire trucks gathered all around the runways. And I looked and said to the fellow next to me, I said, "Look down there." He said, "Oh, what happened?" I said, "Those fire trucks and ambulances." I said, "I think they have us in mind." He said, "This is no time to be funny." And I told him about Christ coming in for the landing. And I said, "Now, listen, sir. It's all care as far as I'm concerned. I have nothing to worry about. I'm God's child. And I mean that." Now, you say, "Ah, you're just preaching." No, I mean that. I have nothing to worry about. I'm His child. I mean, my ticket's all punched, and I'm in His will. If He wants me to go home today, I'll be glad to go home today. Ah, 'tis heaven to me where I may be if He is there. Why fear? Why fret? Look it right in the face and say, "Fear, I will not fear you." And then get in the center of God's will, stay in the same boat with Jesus. You have nothing to worry about a great deal. I thought about this story. I called the stewardess and said, "Get me a pillow." She said, "What for?" I said, "Just get me a pillow." And she said, "Okay." She brought me a pillow. I said, "Are there any seats back in the back?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "I'd like to go back in the back and sit." She said, "Mister, we're having a hard time." I said, "Let me just go back in the back." That's what Jesus did back in the hinder part of the ship. I went back in the back of the airplane. And did you know while the plane is coming in, I went to sleep. Why? Say, "You want to die today?" "Nope." If somebody pointed a gun at my head right now and said, "When I count three, I'm going to pull the trigger." I'd say, "This is Hiles right here." And I'd say, "Hello, Dr. Hiles. How you doing?" And I know I don't want to die. I just hate the thought of, I hate the thought of blood running out my head. And I hate the thought of somebody else dressing me and getting me ready for anything. There's nothing that irritates me any more than the thought of somebody else dressing me and combing my hair. And by the way, if you do it, be sure you place it right and don't make me look bald-headed in the coffin. But I'm not afraid. You say, "Brother Hiles, don't you think a famine's coming?" Yes, to be quite frank with you, I think a famine's coming. "What you gonna do?" I'm gonna trust Philippians 4:13, Philippians 4:19. "Brother Hiles, aren't you afraid that communism's gonna take over America?" "Yep, I'm pretty afraid it is." "Aren't you worried?" "Nope, not worried." "Why?" "Because Paul said, 'I rejoice in persecution.' And I'd be willing to wager, if I were a betting man, that we'll be happier when we suffer for Jesus than we are right now. The fellowship is sweeter." "Brother Hiles, aren't you worried? Aren't you afraid the day's going to come when folks can't witness on the streets in heaven? Aren't you worried?" "Yep, I think they're going to pass rules some of these days that you can't witness on the streets in America." "What you going to do?" "I'm going to witness on the streets in America." "Well, Hiles, aren't you afraid that they're going to pass a rule someday you can't preach the gospel?" "Yep, I think that's what they're going to do." "What you going to do?" "I'm going to preach the gospel." "Well, aren't you afraid you'll get killed?" Nope. The only thing I'm afraid of, I'm afraid I might get outside the will of God. That's all I'm afraid of. No, I'm in the same boat with Jesus. Let me tell you something, fella. Let me tell you something, man. You trying to make a lot of money. Let me tell you something, fella. In business for yourself, not against that. But all you're there for, another dollar. Big deal. Close the deal. Monetary possessions. Material possessions. I want something else. Something else. Something else. Something else. Now, you have a lot to worry about, but you get in the boat with Jesus and get in the will of God, make that the big thing in your life. You have nothing to fret about at all. Let me tell you something, young lady, wanting to get more popular and living for this world, living for fun and pleasure. Let me tell you something. You have a lot to be afraid of. But if you'll give your life to Jesus and say, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the Father's hands, ready to do what His Word commands, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. You say that and mean it and live it and make your entire life wrapped up around the will of God. We got some young people right over here in this group this morning and around this building. God's going to kill you as sure as I'm standing here behind this pulpit. He's going to kill you. You're going to die a premature death. I'm talking about three young men sitting in this section right now. God's going to kill you. I know it. God's called some of you to preach, and you decided you want to go your own way. You don't care about the will of God. All you want to do is make a bit of money and get you a nice job and do what you want to do. God won't put up with that. Brother, if you'd gone to some liberal church, God might put up with that, but you've heard too much, seen too much, and felt too much, and you know too much. God won't put up with that. God has given you so much, and God has given you light and knowledge that no young people in this world probably have, and you go your own way, live your own life. God's going to kill you. You watch it and see. You watch it and see. God won't put up with you making fun of His will. I just don't think I want to do what I thought I was going to do all these years. I want my life. I won't live it. You're an idiot, brother. You're an idiot. You better watch it. See, I'm not afraid. You will be. You will be. I'm simply saying you have no right to live your own life. That goes for you older people too. You men that are about to get transferred to another area. A fellow walked up not long ago to me and said, Brother Hiles, said, I'll be leaving the area. Did you know of a good church where I'm going? And I said, why are you going? He said, for years I've looked for promotion and God has given it to me. I'm going to another area. You have no right to do that because there's more money. But I have a right to take another church because there's more money in it. Amen. All you have a right is to do the will of God. Just be where He wants you to be. Do what He wants you to do. Say what He wants you to say. Go where He wants you to go. And by the way, there's no safety outside the will of God. None whatsoever. None. None. Last Wednesday, I was coming back from Southern California where I've been preaching. We came down to Chicago to land. And boy, it was rough. Ray, were you? Is Ray up there? No, he's not there. Ray's a pilot. He's one of our men up there. But boy, it was rough. Wednesday afternoon, I do not know when I've ever seen a rougher sky, and it was Wednesday afternoon. I saw a cloud out in the south. We were flying around the Chicago area, and I saw what I thought was a funnel cloud out in the south. And boy, that thing, like that, and there I was up in an airplane, and the plane was shaking. I mean, just like that, and it almost turned upside down and turned over sideways and dropped, I guess, several hundred feet one time. And boy, it was a rough sky when I came in. I called the stewardess and I said, you better put some asphalt in these chug holes. This is terrible. And she said, mister, said these ain't chug holes. She said, we've traveled this road before and it never has been like this. And we started coming down. And I didn't know 330 people would be killed that day because of tornadoes. And some folks in the very area where we were circling. We were circling Lafayette, Indiana, and around over Danville and Decatur and Peoria and all those places where funnel clouds were flirting or skipping around all over this great area. And we came down. And a fellow across the aisle, a big fat fellow, looked over me and he said, mister, what are you doing? I said, I'm working. He said, how can you work? He said, don't you see we're in trouble? And I said, I'm not in trouble. He said, well, you're on the same plane my plane I'm on. I said, I'm on a plane with Jesus. I have no worry. He said, what if you get killed? I said, boy, where I get killed, no taxes, no railroad tracks. No problem. Sorry, no problem. Somebody said to John Rice one day, said, boy, if you keep preaching like that, I'm going to shoot you in the head. He said, you can't scare me with heaven. No, you can't scare me with heaven. I wish I could walk out to everybody in this house this morning, shake your hand, say, God bless you. Now, settle down. Like my mama used to say to me when we used to call it in Texas, a cloud coming up. Anybody ever hear that term, cloud coming up? Mom said, son, there's a cloud coming up. Every cloud came from the north. That's why we hated the north so much. Every storm we had came from the north. Mama said, son, a norther's coming. Anybody ever hear that term? A norther's coming. A norther's coming. Norther's coming. And in Texas, there's nothing between Texas and the North Pole but a barbed wire fence. and we'd look across that barbed wire fence, and no trees and no tall buildings, you could see a funnel cloud. Time and time again, I've watched the old funnel cloud as it came across, and I've turned the radio on and listened to the report as it came across a certain town and destroyed a certain town, came to the next town, destroyed it, and it's headed northeast toward Garland, Texas, or maybe toward Dallas, Texas. And my mother and I'd be alone. I'd be a little boy. And mother'd say, son, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. We used to have a storm cellar out in the backyard. Anybody ever have a storm cellar? Huh? And when a storm came, we'd go out. A storm cellar is a cave. It's a hole in the ground. And it has a big mound on top of it. And the door, sort of like that. And you pull the door open. And you walk down. You're free from the storm. Of course, you die from the rattlesnake bite you get while you're down there in the thing. But you don't get killed with a storm. We go down the storm cellar. And the storm would come over, and we'd sit down in the storm cellar and play with spiders. So we'd keep the potatoes down there, too, by the way. And we'd sit in the storm. You say, Brother Hiles, why aren't you afraid? I got a storm cellar. I'm sheltered by the rock. I'm safe in the rock. I have no fear. And you don't have to have any fear either. I wish this morning I could reach out, had arms long enough, reach out and say to the four or five people here who have cancer this morning, Don't be afraid. Look the cancer square in the eye. He says, Brother Hiles, I only have a year or two to live. Look it square in the eye. Just look right at death and say, Death, you're not going to scare me. I'm in a boat with Jesus. You're not going to scare me. I wish this morning I could reach out and touch that teenage boy or girl has that incurable disease. If two or three of you do this morning in this room, teenagers. And you have a right to grow up. And you have a right to graduate from high school. You have a right to go to college. And Brother Hiles prays for you every week that you will. I wish I could reach out this morning and put my head on your shoulders and pat you and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus is in the boat. He's in the boat. I wish I could reach out this morning and touch you senior citizens on the shoulder. Up in years, 75, 80, 85, 90. You know you can't have much longer. I mean, if the natural toll takes, you know you're over your 70 already, and you worry about death, and you wonder how it's going to feel, and is somebody going to find you dead in your room somewhere, and you fret about it. I wish I could reach out and pat you, dear ladies and men, on the back and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What difference does it make where they find that old carcass of yours? You'll be with Jesus. He's in the boat. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear. Oh, every time he came and saw people fearful, he said, fear not. He came to the shepherds watching their flocks by night and said, fear not. He came to those in the storm and said, fear not. He came to those beset by sin and said, fear not. He's going to come again in the clouds of glory and say, fear not. No need to be afraid. Why? Jesus is in the boat. That's why. Amen. And then quickly I'll say this. He wasn't afraid because he knew he was in the will of God. He knew he was God's son. It had not been long since the Father had said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I wish I could get some blood out of my veins, some fear not blood, and put it in your veins, so you go home and not fear, not be worried. I want you folks to hear the little story I told in pastor school. I think it'll be a good place to close the message. Most of you were not here that night. I told the little story, and this is a true story. This is worth your coming if you'll listen. A little boy, a little girl, up in New York State on the East Coast, I think it was New York State, became very, very ill. I think she was 7 years of age. Her name was Kathy. I know the name was Kathy. And the doctor came, and the parents were sitting nervously and anxiously beside the little girl's bed. And the doctor said, she's very sick. Her crisis will come at a certain time during the night. It was about 4, 5, 6 hours maybe. Not sure how long. But the doctor said she can't live to the crisis. If she could live to that crisis, she could pull through. But she can't live to that crisis. She's going to die. And the word went back to around the neighborhood that little Kathy was going to die, a little 7-year-old girl. A little playmate Kathy had was named Johnny. Really, that was his name. Little Johnny got word that Kathy was dying. And little Johnny didn't want Kathy to die. And so little Johnny went to the hospital and snuck down real low and got between people and snuck inside the hospital. And somehow or other he got on the elevator and he went upstairs and he snuck between the nurses and got in the room. And little Johnny looked at Kathy and saw her little nearly lifeless body. And her lips were pale. And every time she'd breathe, she'd... And poor little Kathy was about gone. And Johnny looked at her. And his heart broke because she was his little girlfriend. And he didn't want Kathy to die. And little Johnny got up. And the parents were there weeping as they saw little Johnny, her friend, beside her. And little Johnny got up right in her ear. And little Johnny said, "Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe." And Kathy went... And then it looked like she wouldn't breathe again. Little Johnny got his mouth right to her ear and said, "Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe." And Kathy... "Breathe, Kathy. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Kathy, if you'll keep breathing in the summertime, we're going to get a fishing pole and a line and some bait and a hook. And we're going to run through the woods and go down to the creek. And we're going to fish and pull up some big fish out of the creek. Kathy, you've got to live. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Kathy, if you get well, we're going to go running through the meadow. We're going to pick flowers and smell them together. We're going to get the dogs and run through the meadow with the dogs. We're going to go out in the hills and we're going to enjoy a time in the summertime. We're going to have a lot of fun. Kathy, Kathy, you've got to live. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe." There was a noise behind little Johnny. The doctor walked in. He looked at the parents and he said, "She's past the crisis. She's going to live." He said, "This little boy literally breathed life for these hours. And little Kathy is alive today." May I say this morning to you as my people, don't be afraid. I'd like to get right in your ear this morning. I'd like to stay there until Jesus comes, until God calls you home. I'd like to say to you who have fears this morning about your physical condition, you wonder if you'll be alive very long. I'd like to say to you, fear not, people, fear not. I'd like to say to you who have apprehension about your financial condition, fear not. Fear not, people, fear not. You have no need to fear. Jesus is in the boat. He's in the boat. He's in the boat. He's back in the back of the ship, and he's on a pillow, sound asleep. And as Dwight Moody said, concerning the little boy on the ship where everybody was afraid the ship was going to be sunk, one little boy was smiling back in the corner. And everybody went to that little boy and said, "Son, why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you afraid?" Mr. Moody even asked him, "Why aren't you afraid?" And the little boy smiled, and he said, "I ain't afraid of the storm." He says, "My dad's up there. He's a captain of the ship. And I'm not afraid of the storm either. Because my dad, blessed be God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, my dad is the captain of the ship." And that's why I leave you this morning with these two words. Fear not. Fear not. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's not hard to be afraid today. Seems like the wind howls like it's never howled before. It's not hard to be afraid today. Seems like the opposition is stronger than it ever has been before. It's not hard to be afraid today. Seems like the tornadic winds are blowing with more velocity than they've ever known before. It's not hard to be afraid today. It seems like the hail is beating upon the roof with bigger, louder noises than ever before. It's not hard to be afraid today. Seems like the hurricane is bending the trees like they've never been bent before. It's not hard to be afraid today, but bless God, it's not hard not to be afraid either. Jesus is on the ship. Oh, God, calm us in these days. Calm us in these days. Help us to fear not. but find our Savior on a pillow in the back of the ship.